welcome to this week's podcast of Glimmers in the Fog. Today's topic could have had lots of titles. Giving up duty for desire was what I had originally intended to use. Coming back to God after walking away would have also worked. Maybe even forgiving yourself after being the prodigal child. But I settled on why I stopped having a quiet time for several reasons. First, I think we all have walked through dry spells in our desire for God. We have all experienced a weariness with the recommended spiritual disciplines. And many of us feel guilty by that feeling, maybe even haunted by it. We question why we would even feel that way if we really loved God. Second, some people are like me and struggle with a need to achieve or perform. We want to do something for God, and when things aren't going well, our desire for Him fades, and we question our performance, our value, our lovability. Finally, I think there are many of you who don't think God wants you to be happy. Joyful, maybe, but for you, the word happy has been tainted by a temporary, superficial connotation. Despite your perceptions about that word, I believe God does want you to be happy. For all these reasons, and regardless whether you're in a season of satisfaction or wandering in a passionless desert right now, I think there's something in this message for you, because we can never get too close to Jesus. We can never exhaust our hunger for Him. So I invite you to join me now as we explore what it means to desire God and why it's more important than anything else in your life. I've been a Christian for a long time. This year marks the 40th anniversary of my soul becoming the bride of Christ. And like any other monumental day in my life, some things about the salvation moment are burned in my memory. The sweltering heat of the school gymnasium, packed with people seeking revival. The insistence of my mother that I didn't understand enough to respond to the altar call. She changed her mind when I practically crawled over her to get to the aisle, whether she wanted me to or not. And perhaps most vividly, I remember the camel-colored leather half boots of the preacher walking over and kneeling down to my level to lead me in prayer. With all that detail, you'd think I'd remember what happened next, but I don't. That's where the memories leave me, but the impact of the decision has lasted a lifetime. And so the headline of today's blog post might seem shocking, disappointing, or perhaps expected for those who are particularly pessimistic. We've all learned the hard way that even the most memorable and enthusiastic beginnings can still burn out and fade when tested by life's battles and cynicism. But my story is a testimony, as it is with so many other long-term believers, that what God starts, He always promises to finish. Philippians 1:6. We may have many stops and starts in our faith journeys. We may fail miserably, not just once, but over and over. We often drift. And we may even walk away entirely, or go as far as some have done in a very public manner and announce our deconversion. But if we truly gave our hearts to Jesus in the first place, then we will always return to Him, not of our own doing or effort, but entirely by His powerful and relentless pursuit of us. It may take months, years, or even decades, but the Father always comes for His child, always, Matthew 18:12. While I never announced my intention to walk away from God, there was a season where I tried. And I definitely made some great time running in the wrong direction. Suffering from the fallout of a major life mistake often has a way of bringing us to our worst selves, showing us just how depraved we are when we intentionally try to remove Jesus's covering of grace, mercy, and love. It's in these moments that God allows us to know exactly how the prodigal son felt, sitting in the pigsty of his own doing, covered with the filth of his greed and rebellion, and absolutely famished for real nourishment. Sometimes the mud of our mistakes, sins, and bad choices has to run into our eyes before we're ready to see Jesus standing before us with a basin of hot soapy water, a big fluffy towel, and a radiant change of clothes. Many similar stories of redemption stop right there with a vision of the restored child. We breathe a sigh of relief and say, thank God the prodigal found her way back. Whew. But we all know the actual process of restoration is just beginning. The prodigal may have turned the corner, but the baggage she collected along the way still lingers, slowing her down and threatening to pull her back at any moment. While some of my baggage was collected during my wanderings, one of the biggest weights I carried around predated my prodigal drifting. In other words, it was something I picked up or rather learned from those I respected as teachers and leaders in the faith. And when I walked away, Satan twisted and then used the very things I was previously taught as a barrier to coming back. Before my major life mistake came crashing down all around me and triggered my season of divergence, I never missed a quiet time with God in the morning. I never skipped a volunteer opportunity that suited my gifting. And I most certainly attended church or went to a Bible study every week unless I was ill or out of town. In short, I had a deeply ingrained sense of duty to follow the formula. I wanted God's approval for doing everything He told me to do as perfectly as possible. But when my life crumbled despite following the Christian formula, I found myself falling down through the scaffolding that I had erected by building my life with the wrong materials. It may have appeared that I loved God with all my heart and mind, and it definitely started that way. But somewhere between childhood and the latter half of young adulthood, I had begun to perform for God rather than love Him. I was seeking and serving Him out of duty instead of desire. Rather than hungering for Him, I denied myself to please Him. But as I said, the shepherd always comes for his lost ones. So when I left the pig pen of my own design, I didn't know what to do with my big suitcase of guilt, which was filled with duties, obligations, and performance criteria. Like an accident victim learning how to walk all over again, my spiritual legs were clueless on how to walk in faith without the shoes of legalism. I discovered that I didn't even know how to pray, read the word, or worship purely out of a desire for God and not because they were disciplines I was supposed to do. For months, I would try to do the things that Christians typically do and just give up in tears because I couldn't do them without the habit of keeping track or feeling guilty if I skipped anything. The reality was I simply didn't want to do any of it anymore. I had reached a place where spiritual disciplines designed to draw me closer to God were pushing me away because of my own expectations and fear of breaking the rules. Previous sin leading up to my life's collapse had taken my faith with it. And the only way I would be able to find it again, to find my real identity in Christ, was for God to bring it out of the ashes. Finally, out of desperation, I remember trying to pray and blurted out something like this to God. If I can't pray because I want to, because I desire you, and not because I want to please you or achieve some standard, then I'm not going to pray at all. And the same goes for reading the Bible. I won't fight you anymore. I won't run from you. If you work a miracle in my heart and cause me to want you, then I will surrender. But I'm not doing anything out of duty, rules, or because I'm supposed to anymore. Enough is enough, and I'm tired. And then I stopped. I mean, really stopped. If I didn't feel like reading the Bible, I didn't. If sleep beckoned me to linger in bed on a Sunday morning, I gave in. And praying? Very infrequent. At first, it seemed like nothing was happening in me spiritually. But my heart had changed because for the first time in many years, I woke up each day with a blank slate for God's use. I was daring Him to fill it rather than going through the motions of a predefined list. I had seen His power in my younger years. I had known the sweetness of His presence before I had begun to layer on the calluses of my own performance. So I waited on Him with a pained and timid hope. About that time, the book Desiring God by John Piper found its way into my heart's fragile restoration. The reality was, I wanted to want God. My spirit was longing for communion with my Creator, so when I saw the title of Mr. Piper's Manifesto to Christian Hedonism, I was hooked. but I was not prepared for the magnitude of what I read. And it took me months of reading and rereading to even grasp the concept of glorifying God by being satisfied in Him rather than following a formula or finding ways to please Him. And the battle Satan waged to prevent me from understanding that God wants me to experience delight without strings attached was a fierce, relentless one. I don't think Satan cares if I'm a Christian. What he cares about is if I live and act like a Christian without chains, a follower who chases after Jesus not because she has to or because she'll get anything from it, but simply because she wants to be with him all the time. John Piper puts it this way in his book, quote, "He beckons us into the obedience of suffering, not to demonstrate the strength of our devotion to duty, or to reveal the vigor of our moral resolve, or to prove the heights of our tolerance for pain, but rather to manifest in childlike faith the infinite preciousness of his all-satisfying promises," unquote. I had to let go of the idea that there was anything I could offer or do for God and instead let him do everything and anything through me and within me for his glory. Also vital to my healing, I had to shed the notion that being happy was wrong. It took years for the idea to sink into my soul that God wants us to find so much delight and satisfaction in him that we not only discover what real happiness is all about, but that we can relish in it without any payment or punishment on our part. Because I grew up hearing the opposite from an important and involved family member, I had years of negative thoughts built up in my mind and shackling my heart. I had been taught that the other shoe would always drop, meaning if you're happy and things are going well, you better watch out because something bad is coming. This, of course, is the opposite of how Jesus wants us to react to the truth about suffering. When he acknowledged that the world brings us trials and pain in John 16:33, he included the key to happiness right along with it. Quote, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world," unquote. The problem with expressions like "the other shoe always drops" is that it stops at half the truth, making it a full lie. And that's how Satan wraps chains around hearts, creates fear, and fuels our doubts. He feeds us enough of the truth to make us believe the whole lie. He twists what is life-giving into what is life-stealing. We often falsely believe that the absence of suffering is the path to overflowing happiness and satisfaction in life. And that's why I spent most of my life living in fear of the unknown and imagined future suffering was always on its way. No, the Spirit of my loving Heavenly Father has been teaching me for the last 16 years or so that happiness is having every desire of my heart fulfilled. And when the desires of my heart are fixed on finding satisfaction in God, then He will replace any that shouldn't be there with His desires for me. The essence of this truth is found in many places throughout Scripture, but my favorite is Psalms 37:4, which tells us to delight in the Lord and He will give us the desires of our hearts. Through the years, that verse has helped me combat fear and disappointments. It has also guided me through major decisions and career changes. And right now, it's teaching me how to break the stronghold of seeking validation, comfort, and reward from anything or anyone other than Jesus. I didn't stay away from having a daily quiet time with God for very long. The lover of my soul was faithful to woo me back. I can't say I was instantly consistent or that I don't ever go through dry seasons, but over the years since, the Holy Spirit has been kindling my desire for Him and not what I can do for Him or receive from Him. I've also learned that being a Christian hedonist isn't just about seeking joy by choosing to embrace suffering and trials on behalf of Jesus. It's not just about avoiding sin because we love Him. It's also about choosing the best portion, making choices between what is good and what is best. When we seek satisfaction in Jesus more than the good offerings of this world, the Holy Spirit teaches us what true freedom is all about. He teaches us how to be less distracted and less controlled by our emotions, passions, and pleasures, whether they be outright sinful or entirely healthy in moderation. But God also encourages us to have feelings, not to deny them or stuff them down. The difference is that he transforms our feelings from controlling forces into beautiful, fulfilling experiences in his presence. I love how it's written in Desiring God, quote, minimizing the importance of transformed feelings makes Christian conversion less supernatural and less radical. It is humanly manageable to make decisions of the will for Christ. No supernatural power is required to pray prayers, sign cards, walk aisles, or even stop sleeping around. Those are good. They just don't prove that anything spiritual has happened. Christian conversion, on the other hand, is a supernatural, radical thing. The heart is changed, and the evidence of it is not just new decisions, but new affections, new feelings, unquote. While I'm sure my story is different than yours, and I would never advocate for anyone to stop having a daily quiet time, I can tell you this without reservation. God desires your willing heart over and above any other thing, act of service, money, or discipline you can perform. None of that matters if your actions are motivated by anything other than love without strings attached. So God's direction to you will be as unique as you are. Maintaining key disciplines of the faith is the right thing to do for most people and are often a crucial part of rekindling your desire for God, even when you don't feel like doing them. There is no one-size-fits-all, though, when it comes to God's extravagant love for us. Seek His help, expect Him to reveal the path to you in unexpected ways, and be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. When I was a child, my feelings were far more exciting than they are as a 40-something. When I was 7, every day was a fountain of new experiences and mostly enjoyable emotions. And while I may not remember what happened right after I asked Jesus to come into my heart on that hot summer night, I imagine my kid self being exhilarated and overjoyed. Though I can't attach a specific memory to it, the deepest place of my heart also tells me that Jesus comforted me and brought me peace in a season of confusion and change. My parents were going through a separation at that time, which led to their divorce about a year later. So God's timing for drawing me to Him was perfect and couldn't have been more critical. I was a daddy's girl, and my Heavenly Father stepped in to walk beside me and whisper to my heart that I didn't do anything wrong, that I wasn't abandoned, and that I was fully loved completely by the one who would never go away. And this is why I think I remember so vividly the shoes of the preacher who prayed with me on that night so long ago. They were just like my daddy's shoes. He used to wear them all the time. So in the absence of my earthly father, whom I loved and trusted so dearly, God sent His love to me in the perfect messenger. He knew just what I needed. He knew me better than myself. Leaving no detail to chance, my Father stopped at nothing to come get me. And He would do it again, a million times over, to bring me home. Thank you for listening to Glimmers in the Fog today. I know it was a little bit longer than usual, but I hope you found it worthwhile. If you find yourself wanting more on this topic, I encourage you to do two things, which I know are worth your time. First, check out John Piper's website, desiringgod.org, for free resources. He is currently doing a multi-part video series on the foundations of Christian hedonism, which simply means living life with an aim of glorifying God by finding complete satisfaction in Him. You may also want to read or revisit his book, Desiring God, or the supplemental materials he's prepared for those who are struggling to desire God. Second, I've put together a free 5-day devotional on this topic with scripture readings and questions for reflection and journaling. I have included those links and all the resources on my blog page, which you can visit from the link in this podcast episode's description. Whether or not you visit any of these resources, I encourage you to ask God to fill you with a greater desire for Him today, and then be willing to obey when He shows up. And if the name of someone you know popped into your mind while listening today, I encourage you to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and share this message with them. Thanks again for listening, and I would love to hear from you about your experience with Desiring God. You can share your thoughts with me via email or the Larger Glimmers community by commenting on this blog post or on your favorite social media site. You may think your comments or sharing your story doesn't matter, but it could be exactly what someone else needs to hear. In the meantime, I look forward to being with you again next week for another episode of Glimmers in the Fog.